I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1. That's right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. It may be called the Acts of the Apostles, or some would call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You could think of it as the Acts of the early church. You could see it as the Acts that we should model. But it describes something that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, which is a world-changing group of people. I've lived long enough to know that everybody wants to change the world. I really believe that. We all want to be difference makers. Nobody wants to just have lived their life and it be as if nothing ever really mattered. Everybody wants to change the world, but I've also lived long enough to know, as a friend of mine says, that most people aren't willing just to take out the trash. We want to change the world, but we're not often willing to do the hard work, the things that take place. It's Steve Jobs who said, the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world, well, they're usually the ones who can do it. I want you to be a world changer. I want you to be a difference maker. Somebody who launches out in faith and does what everybody else is not doing, and specifically for the glory of God. How do you become a world changer? Well, is it about who you know? That's what some people would tell us. Is it about what you have? If you get enough stuff, you can change the world. Is it about what you do? Or is it about how you do it? I spent an afternoon out at the beach earlier this week, and I was listening to some of that gospel music by that, what's the name of that group? Chairman of the Board. Oh, yeah, that Carolina Beach music, and I think there was a song that said it ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. Is that how you change the world? Well, the truth is, in a sense, all of these things are part of being a gospel world changer. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray again. And I want to invite you just to even physically participate in this time of prayer. So wherever you are, maybe you would take your two hands and just hold them out like this. And I want us to ask God to help us be open-handed for His glory. And when we end our time together in just a few moments, let's pray that we'll walk away different, that it won't be just as it has been, but that we'll walk out of here world changers. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we have gathered and worshiped. We've sung with our lips. We've prayed deep within our hearts. We've come to this place, and it is all about you. So, as we've already asked, speak that we might hear, giving us what we don't have, teaching us what we don't know, making us what we've not yet become. So, yes, here we are, open-handed, ready to receive. Lord, I know that some of my friends who've gathered, who are watching and listening with me, they've been distracted by the things of life, as have I even this week. And yet we ask that by your Spirit's power at work within us, you would move back those distractions and you would allow us to zero in this moment like a laser and encounter you. We thank you for the Bible, your word, which speaks truth into our lives. So, Lord, as I read the scriptures, as I take a few moments just to explain what we've read, I pray that the words I say and even my thoughts would be pleasing to you. You're my Redeemer. You've changed me so that I might be a world changer. And God, I pray that you might do that in our time together, that someone who hears these words might experience that life change that takes place by knowing the one who changed the world. And Lord, I thank you for that. Even as I ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. In the first book, I, that's Luke, O Theophilus, that's who he's writing to, a name which literally means lover of God. So I like to think that if you're a lover of God, this is written to you, just as it's written to me. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do. We know that this is the second of Luke's two books in the Bible. What's the first book that Luke wrote? Class? Luke. I like it when you get an easy question right. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. And so this is his second book. Notice what he says. In the first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began. It's a word which means, yes, he did some things, but that's not all he did. He just started. How many of you recognize today that God's still at work in the world around us? I'm so thankful that he's still at work within my life. If I have a sign that I could wear around my neck, it would be under construction. God's not finished with me yet. So I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, this is the first time we see in Dr. Luke's writing one of the main themes of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but I want to remind you that in spite of some of what we think and perhaps some of what we feel and maybe even some of what we have sung, the Holy Spirit is not some unknowable being that comes onto us through the air vents or the smoke dispensers or the lights as we worship and we get that feeling that we feel when we feel a feeling we've never felt before. No, the Holy Spirit of God, as Jesus promised and as the book of Acts teaches, as the Bible tells us, comes into us when we begin that relationship with God. He's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. And Dr. Luke's telling us here in Acts how important he is, not only to what the apostles would do, but to what we will do. He presented himself, that's Jesus, alive to them, that's the apostles, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And there we see another theme in the book of Acts, the kingdom of God. Jesus had talked a lot about the kingdom of God, and now here in Acts, we're going to begin to see what the kingdom of God really is all about. At this moment, the disciples still don't understand that. They're still confused about what is this kingdom of God. By the way, I think of Jesus appearing to the disciples and others during the 40 days after the resurrection, before his ascension into heaven. History records he appeared to at least 500 people, and yet when we meet them in Jerusalem, only 120 showed up. Now that makes me feel good about the Sunday after Easter. A lot of pastors were kind of moaning and groaning about what we may encounter today, knowing that everybody got a church fix in last week. Maybe they won't show back up on Easter weekend. Well, even after the risen Christ appeared to 500 people, only 120 showed up at the moment of import. And so there he had appeared to them. He had shown them the proof that he was the God. And while staying with them, it says in verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, he's told them about the promise of the Father in John 14. Remember, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? They're mansions, and I'm going to prepare one for you. And if I go, I will come again to take you to be where I am. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. And he says, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Anyway, my peace I'm leaving. We're going to come back to John 14 in a minute. Let's continue. You've heard me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is telling them what he's told them in John 14 is going to happen, that when I leave, I'm sending another, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come. John baptized you. He immersed you so the outside of you got wet. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to come into you, and all of you will be overwhelmed with the Spirit of God. This morning, I was reading in Oswald Chambers. It's a good habit. My utmost for his highest. Listen to what he said this morning. The Holy Spirit cannot be accepted as a guest in merely one room of the house. He invades it all. And once I decide that my old man, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. All things have become new. Once I've decided that the old man, my heredity of sin, should be identified with the death of Jesus, the Holy Spirit invades me and he takes charge of everything. That's what Jesus was saying. You've known what it was like to experience baptism with water, an outward symbol, a ritual that I've told you to do that shows others that you follow me, but you're going to be invaded by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's going to be significant. Look at the next verse. So when they come together, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven? Now here you just see that we can find comfort from the disciples because they just don't get it, do they? Jesus, the resurrected Christ, had just said, you're going to get the Spirit of God. And they say, all right, does that mean that's when the kingdom starts? Now, what did they mean by the kingdom? They're thinking of the kingdom that had kings like they had studied about. King David, King Solomon, when Israel was the ruling power of the world, not Rome. But they didn't get it. So they say, is this going to be the time when you restore the kingdom to Israel? One question was about the kingdom. One question was about the time. And they use a word for time, chronos. You'll recognize that. That's how we think about time, sequential time, time as we know it. So they say, is this the chronos? Is this when you're going to work? And some of us ask that question of God, don't we? Lord, when are you going to show up? When am I going to stop suffering? When are you going to do what I want you to do? When are you going to respond in the way I need you to respond? What time, what chronos are you going to work in my life? But they didn't understand the time because Jesus is going to answer them. He says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's not for you to know the chronos or the kairos. The kairos is the seasons. In other words, I want you to understand time differently. We need people like we found in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 12 and verse 32, the sons of Issachar who said, understood the time. We need people who, like in Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, understand that the days, the seasons, the times are evil. And we need people like that today because these are crazy and chaotic times, aren't they? We need people who are looking into God's word and relying on the power of the Spirit and saying, God, in these days, at this time, in this kairos, this season, we need to understand what it is that you want of us, not just to do what we've always done. Well, we're like the disciples. We're living between the times. You're going to see in this passage, it's between the time that Jesus ascended into heaven and that the time that he's going to descend from heaven and come back. And what we do in the times is the issue. That's what makes us world changers when we live out for his glory in the time. So he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, verse 8, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit who has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's my little corner of the world. Say that. Say, that's my little corner of the world. That's my little corner of the world. In Jerusalem. And in Judea. Judea is where they were from. That's their country. That's their people. Say, that's my people. So we're to start in our little corner of the world, and then we're to go to our people. And then he says, in Samaria. Judea was right next to Samaria. So if you lived in Judea, you could easily get to Samaria. Say this, say, I can get to them. Now see, you're even getting a little more timid when we branch out, right? Say, I can get to them. Sure you can. You can get to Judea. And then he says, and to the end of the earth. Now that's everybody. Say, that's everybody. So who are you responsible for? That's right. That's the Great Commission. And every follower of Jesus Christ is called to leverage their lives for the Great Commission. Nobody gets a pass. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 are for you just as clearly as they are for me, for every disciple of Christ, for every missionary who's ever lived, for every preacher, for every musician. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you do not get an excuse. You are called to leverage your life for the cause of Christ. You may not serve him vocationally, but you are to make that your occupation. You are to be occupied serving the name of Jesus. When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. I love this moment because it's like Jesus gives them this big challenge and they're just standing there with their eyes big and their mouth open. and he starts taking the elevator up. Just as miraculously as he was born by a virgin, and Dr. Luke records that, you know, in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, he miraculously ascends back into heaven. It's amazing. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angels, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, why are you standing here staring? Get out there and get busy. And that's how you change the world. You understand that we come together for moments like these to get pumped up, to get charged up, to get revved up. We open the scriptures. We see what we're taught to do. We sing praise to God. We understand that we're not alone because we're gathered together, but we don't spend most of our week in rooms like this, do we? We spend most of our week not as a church gathered. We spend most of our week as a church scattered, and we are to scatter into the world as changers for His glory. Amen. How do you become a world changer? Well, the reality is it has something to do with those things that we mentioned just a moment ago. It does have to do with who you know. If you want to change the world, you have to know Jesus, the person who changed the world. That's what Luke is saying in verse 1. This is all about Jesus. For a season, we knew him face to face. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life as a man. He died on a cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He raised on the third day. He appeared and showed himself alive to the disciples and anyone who would see for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. But even after that moment, it's all about Jesus, what he began to do, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. C.T. Studd understood that. He grew up in England, and he played the sport cricket. In fact, he was one of the most world-famous cricketers. Now, here in our nation, we're not real familiar with that sport, cricket. I have to tell you, though, if I'm going to be a well-known athlete, I might as well have the name Stud, right? That's a pretty good name. He was on England's national team as they battled for a championship. But his life was impacted by Jesus Christ. And he came to a moment where he began to think, everything I'm doing, it's yielding no eternal value. I'm not really making a difference. I'm not changing the world. So he resigned, and he became a missionary. He first went to India. Then he went to China. He ended his life in Congo, where he died on the mission field. Imagine LeBron James doing that today. Any athlete at the top of their career walking away. It's why when we hear this quote from C.T. Studd, we can know that he meant it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, when you understand that it's all about Jesus, you yield your life to his desire. You open your hands and say, God, I'm empty-handed before you. I want what you want. Oh, following Christ is so much more than saying a prayer, though it begins with saying a prayer. It's so much more than being a part of church, though you will want to be a part of his church. The church is the bride of Christ. Being one who follows Christ is yielding your life open-handed, saying, wherever you lead, I'll go. It's bending the knee, saying, God, I surrender, not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. I want you to be the boss. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is understanding what his kingdom is all about. That his kingdom is about his reign in your heart and in your life. That's what it means to follow Christ. Have you yielded your life to Christ? At the core, that's why we have the scriptures. So that you will be yielded to Christ. Remember what we learned in John 20? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you might have life in His name. The purpose of Scripture is not that you would know about God, but that you would know God. Because when you know God, it changes you, and you become a world changer. Don't be content with knowing what Jesus did. Live your life to get involved in what He's doing. Do you know God? Do you know the one who changed the world? If you want to be a world changer, it has to do with who you know. But listen to this. If you want to change the world, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He gives you the power to change the world. So it is about what you have, right? You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's described in verse 2. It's described in verse 8. It's described in verse 5, that the Holy Spirit comes to you and gives you the power to do what God wants you to do. Now, I told you we're going to come back to John 14. Did you know in John 14, after Jesus had that interaction with the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He later goes on to tell them, "Guys, I'm sending you a helper. And as a result of that helper, you're going to be able to do greater things than you've seen me do." Now, I want to just say that to you again. Jesus, in John 14, said that He was sending us the helper. Who is the helper? It's the Holy Spirit. And that as a result of the Holy Spirit in us, we're going to be able to do greater things than He did. Now, the early church believed that. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to what? The power that's at work within us." What's the power? It's the Holy Spirit. Luke was saying, you're going to have the opportunity to have the power to change the world, but you've got to recognize that power. How does the Holy Spirit give us power? Well, He enlightens us, right? Do you ever have those moments as a follower of Christ where you're thinking about doing something and all of a sudden you get that nudge in your spirit to say, this is not a good idea? Spiritual discernment. Guidance, enlightenment. You know what else the Holy Spirit does? He energizes us. When we feel like giving up, when we feel like we can't go on, and we say, "God, I can only do this in Your power." So the Holy Spirit energizes us. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. He energizes us. And then He encourages us. You know what it means to encourage? It means to put courage in. So the Holy Spirit is what gives us boldness. It's what gives us the ability to keep on keeping on. It's what gives us the ability to step out in faith and do that which no one else is doing. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he said, Could it be that the Holy Spirit, which was essential in doing everything that the early church did for the glory of God, has become irrelevant to the church today? What's taking place in your life that's only done through the power of the Holy Spirit? I have to tell you, I'm getting old enough to be ornery when it comes to church. I've been around church people all my life, 52 years. And the reality is I often hear about what we can't do. I can't share my faith because I'm afraid. I can't give because I've got too many bills. I can't go because I don't speak a language or I don't know what I would do. I can't. And we're no different than a child who whines about what they do when God's Word says if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? There's nothing God can't do. What greater things does God have in store for you that will only be accomplished by the power of the Spirit in your life. What is it that God has put in your mind? What dream, what way you can make a difference? It was 5 years ago that in our church, we had an evening much like the evening we're going to have this evening, where we just wanted to expose you to what you could do right here in our community. We partnered with some friends in ministry, and we told you about adoption and foster care and the danger of human trafficking and the problem of abortion. And it was a great evening. So many of you came back, just as I hope you will this evening, where we do a similar event. I remember after that evening, I went home, and I turned to my wife after just a good day as a pastor. You felt like you're doing the right things, because it's the half-brother of Jesus that said, this is pure and undefiled religion, and that you take care of the widows and you take care of the orphans. And man, I had challenged the church as the coach, as the pastor, to let's be about the right things, the main things. And so I looked at my bride and I said, you think that's us? And she said, no, I feel like we're okay. And I remember just wiping my brow and thinking, phew, thank you, Jesus. Me too. I think, you know, we've got 4 boys and we're getting a little older, and I think we've got a full plate. We're doing what God wants us to do. And it was the next day that I got a text on my phone, and the text on the phone said, Pastor, do you think there's anybody in our church that it was open to foster care and maybe interested in adoption? And I didn't respond by text. I picked up the phone and I called and I said, hey, friend, were you at church yesterday? And he said, no, I can't. We've got my great-granddaughter, and there's just some challenges, and it's hard for us. And she's never been around people, and she was born blind, and there's just all kind of challenges. And I said, well, time out. That was not meant to make you feel any guilt. I just wanted you to know that was the focus yesterday evening. And not only do I know we have some people, there are people signed up on a list, but as I said those words, I just stopped. And I said, give me 24 or 48 hours. And I'll never forget going home and telling that story to my bride and saying to her, you think that could be us? And she looked me in the eyes and she said, I think that might be us. In 24 hours, the Holy Spirit of God worked in our lives and let us see that we could do what we thought we could not do, because His power was already at work within us in ways that were exceedingly abundantly beyond what we had begun to think, dream, or imagine. I can't imagine life right now had we not taken that step. And some of you, you're missing out on the blessings of God because you're thinking in your own mind, I don't know a way. I can't do this. I can't figure this out. And you're right, you can't, but He can. You want to be a world changer? Sometimes it has to do with who you know. You've got to know Jesus, the person who changed the world. Sometimes it has to do with what you have. You have to have the Holy Spirit, the power that gives you the ability to change the world. But if you want to change the world, you also have to obey the Great Commission, which gives us purpose in changing the world. There was a buzz on Christian social media just a few weeks ago because we were reminded of the survey that said more than 50% of active church attenders said they had no idea what the Great Commission was. Do you? The Great Commission is a commission. It's not a sales benefit you get if you make a sale. The Great Commission is what we call that command of Jesus. What we read in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It's also described in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore, or as you go, literally in the language, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I want you to focus on what it says in Acts 1:8. Look at that again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What does the power give you the ability to do? To be His witnesses. Your witnesses, who's talking? It's Jesus. Your witnesses for Jesus. What does a witness do? A witness testifies to what they've seen and experienced. We've made this way too complicated. You don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? You just have to do what Jesus did. He's already done it. He's lived his life. He's given us the example. What did Jesus do? Well, he came to seek and save the lost. Are you a witness for him? He came to be a friend of sinners. Are you a witness for him? He came to be a healer. Are you a healer? Or do your words, do your actions, do your attitudes tear others down? Are you a witness for him? He cared for the least of these. Are you a witness for him? He told the truth. Are you a witness for him? He was kind. And a Christ follower never has the liberty to be unkind. Are you a witness for him? He knew the scriptures. Do you? Are you a witness for him? He prayed. Jesus, the Son of God, prioritized prayer. Do you? Are you a witness for him? And he gave his all. He gave his all. That's what Jesus did. Are you a witness for him? Are you one of his witnesses? How in the world have we boiled down our Christian faith to the idea that if we occasionally show up for a church service, we're okay? If we're not committing one of the big 10 sins, we're okay. That was never what it was about in the early church. The early church came together to be his witnesses. And we witness by just being Jesus in our little corner of the world. To our people, to those we can get to everybody. And every follower of Jesus is called to leverage their life as witnesses for the Great Commission. You'll never be what you ought to be until you do what you ought to be doing. So are you witnesses in our world? We need it. Recently, I had the opportunity to hang out with John Maxwell and a man named Rob Hopkins. They've just written a book called Change Your World. Just listen to some of the reasons our world needs changing. In 2014, so now this is old, but in 2014, 2.5 million children were homeless in the United States. In 2015, 3.3 million people were victims of violent crime in the United States. Mental health and all the issues that come with that are on the rise and getting worse. 40 million people around the world are in slavery. Our world needs changing. And we know how it can be changed. It's the hope of the gospel. The truth is, there's 17,461 people groups in the world. That means different groups of people that have different heritage and speak different language. 17,461. 7,432 of them have no active presence of people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need witnesses. By the way, we think of ourselves in this culture as American, but there are 1,525 different people groups just in the United States. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We may have 67 nations just represented in our church. And guess what? Of those 15 plus 100 of those, many of them need a witness. Did you know right here in our county, 1,178 children were removed from their homes because it was unsafe. That's just in the last 12 months in Hillsborough County. They need a witness. At any given time in our county, there are over 4,284 right now children in foster care. They need a witness. And God's placed us here in Florida. More than 1,000 people a day are moving to Florida. More than 150 a day are moving to Hillsborough County. They need a witness. If you want to be a world changer, all you have to do is start in your little corner of the world and say, how can I be a witness for Jesus? Then you go to your people and say, how can I be a witness for Jesus? Then you get to whoever you can reach and say, how can I be a witness for Jesus? And then you just decide, hey, I'm going to do everything I can to reach as many people because I've got to leverage what God's given me to be a witness for Jesus. Man, if the church understood that every follower of Jesus is called to leverage his or her life for the Great Commission, how would our world change? You can't do everything, but you can do some things. You can make a difference. Small actions done consistently bring big changes. Has something to do with who you know. It has something to do with what you have. It has something to do with what you do. But it also has something to do with how you do it. If you want to change the world, you have to live with urgency because of the promise of Jesus, the one who changed the world. You know what the promise of Jesus is? Are you ready for this? We see it at the very end of the book. You have your Bible, you can turn to Revelation 22 and verse 20. Here's what it says. He who testified to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Consistently throughout Scripture, Jesus promised, I'm coming back. Amen. Now, when Jesus came as a baby and lived as a man, you know who refused to receive him? It was the religious people. Devout Jewish people. And before we're critical of them, they were devoutly following the path that God had set out for them. The path that included him repeatedly telling them, I'm coming, I'm sending you a Savior, I'm sending you a Deliverer, I'm sending you the Christ who will be the Anointed One. He'll establish the kingdom. And yet when Jesus came, they weren't ready. I deeply fear that much of the church today have become the Pharisees of the Scriptures. We know the truth. We may even quote it when it fits our narrative. But we're not living with urgency as if Jesus may come again. Here's what Jesus said about that in Matthew 24. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And after that, the end will come. What was Jesus saying? I think he was saying, as we do our part to be his witnesses, as we act with urgency on purpose for his glory, we will expedite his coming. And that's why the end of the book says, come, Lord Jesus. So we find ourselves not unlike the disciples. We glance with expectancy, awaiting the return of Jesus. But we get busy with urgency, being his witness in the meantime. We become world changers. In this little book, What Are You Going to Do With Your Life? J.D. Greer tells the story of Adoniram Judson. Judson wrote this letter to what would become his father-in-law. See if you would write a letter like this. I have now to ask you whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. Recent news, I reminded my daughter that she could get married when she turns 35. And then she reminded me, I will get married when God wants me to. Pray for me. To see her no more in this world That's what he wrote. I'm writing to ask you to be willing to part with your daughter next spring and never see her again. Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and to her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to the exposure of the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death, can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamation of praise which will resound to her Savior from the lost who were saved through her means from her eternal woe and despair? Well, Adoniram Judson and Anne Hasseltine were married February 5th, 1812. They left for India, eventually went to Burma, and Anne died in 1826, a young lady. 6 months later, their only child died. And they went to Burma, now Myanmar, where there were no followers of Jesus Christ identified. And today, there are more than 2 million Baptists and many more Christians. The third highest number of Christians of anywhere in the world. I believe because one man understood that with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can change the world. It may not be easy. It won't necessarily be comfortable. You may have to sacrifice, but you can change the world. So here's what I'd say to you today. Doesn't matter how old you are, young you are. Doesn't matter what you've done or you haven't done. It doesn't matter that you've got a past. We all do. By God's grace, thanks to Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can change your world. Let's go be world changers for his glory. Let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, but I want to focus on two questions. First, to those of you who say you know the person, are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Does your life look like a witness for Christ? If it doesn't, friend, that's a real problem. It's active disobedience to God. You need to make adjustments, not because I said so, but because you're living in disobedience to a holy God. It's for everybody. Remember, all of us have to leverage our lives for the Great Commission. We all have to get involved in this. We all don't have to have the same word from heaven, but we all have to have a word from heaven about what God wants us to do for his glory. Refuse to be content. Remember how we opened our hands? Don't clench your fist now. Maybe in this moment you would say, with your hands open again, even physically, God, I want what you want. My yes is on the table. I'm willing, whatever that is. You spend a moment with God and you work on that. But there's some of you who are hearing these words and you've never truly known the person of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. You may have even been very religious. You may know the facts about Jesus, but you've never surrendered your life in faith to Jesus. Here's the good news. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus." And so forget what everything I've said may mean about your past for a moment and recognize the present that is being afforded to you. You can have a relationship with God right now through His Son, Jesus Christ. The person of the Holy Spirit of God can come into your life right now as you begin this relationship with Christ. Would you take that step for His glory? It'll change your forever. Now understand this, there's no magic prayer. But I believe if you pray these words or words like this that you mean, that are in your tone, your words, that the God of the universe will come into your life. And here's why. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You're saved from a life controlled by you, and you're saved to a life surrendered to Jesus. So why not pray that prayer right now? Maybe you would pray this. Just say, "Dear Jesus," just you and Him. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know I need You. I'm a sinner, and we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. I've never stopped here, but I feel like some of you may just even need to add in your own words. I know I've been religious. I know I've been a church member. I've been active, even in this church. But I need to know You, Jesus. I need to know You, Jesus. I believe You died for me. And I believe You're alive today." Just tell Him that. So here I am with open hands, surrendering from now on. I'm going to follow You. Now tell Him thank You. Say thank You, Jesus.